Ephesians chapter 13. Hopefully we can maybe get down through chapter 16 today. We'll see. We do want to talk a little bit more about this business of the Antichrist. All right, Buck, you're close to be my helper. Here we go. I want you to take these and pass them out. Three to every person at once. Well, I got 15 copies, so you can share because they're different ones, all right? Can you see that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so that would go to one person, and the next three will go to someone else. All right. Can I have someone else? You want to help me out, Taylor? You have to give two because these are the outlines. He's got some extra sheets. These are the outlines. If you can give those to him. I only have the second page. If you didn't get the first page of the outline, you'll have to let me know. So it's these are not all the same, so there's two of them, okay? So it'll be the next two. We'll go to someone. All right? You got it? You can handle that. All right. While they're doing that, Revelation, please, 13. Oh, I'm on the wrong side of this thing here. Knock someone down. How great is our God?
Amen.
How great is our God? I made 15 copies. If anyone that doesn't get one, you can let me know. Okay, we should be all right. We're already up and running. Huh? Yeah, I want this side. Got to do this side too. Some of you already got the first pages, so. They're two different things, yes. They're passing out two different things. Two different things. You should have an outline that looks like this right here, the woman of Revelation 12. Second page will be the man-child of Revelation 12. I gave you those outlines. And why I believe the man-child is not Christ. Give you some reasoning there. The other one is the second and third page or and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of you might not have got the first pages of that. We went through the sun-clothed woman. We were down to chapter 13 of an ungodly trinity, two beasts and a dragon. The two pages you should have at the top would say an ungodly trinity, two beasts and a dragon. I think, is that right? Let me get this thing up here and I'm going to pull it up here real quick. I'll tell you. Give me just a second and I'll help you out. Did some of you folks, the second page should have ended. Was some of your second pages incomplete?
Yes.
Ah, okay.
Second page.
All right.
We
don't have,
I got gotcha.
Coming at you.
Yeah. All I got was EFGHIJ.
All right. It's on the way. I forgot I didn't give you that whole page and second one. I haven't had this thing. I'm doing this as I go, so I didn't have it all at once to hand out to you. This third page should start out with the fifth trumpet, and the fourth page, the ungodly trinity. Everybody have that? And the second page is coming out. I'm printing you a new second page. It's coming out. It's going to come on that printer in there if you'll get it. You hear it beeping? It's going to come out in there. We'll print out. So you can throw away your second pages you had. Transfer your notes if you had them. Throw away your second page. And this, the second one you're getting now, will be the complete one. Page 1 starts with the title, Revelation, Jesus Christ. Page 2, at the top you would see Sardis, the dead church. Page 3, the top line is the fifth trumpet. And page 4, the ungodly trinity. You can see it up there. Okay? Okay. Buck's handing you out that paper. We'll give you just a moment to get settled. I'm sorry for that thing being lopsided. I don't know why it is. Revelation. Does anybody not get page 1 that needed it? Anybody need a page 1 didn't get it? It's been a while. You got page 1 in the house. Some people didn't get it though at all. All right. How many page 1s? 1, 2, 3, 4. He's passing out page 2. No, it's coming. I'm sorry. Forgive me. There is a page 4. He should have got that today. He passed out 2 papers, huh? Wow. Sorry. Sorry, guys. My fault. All right. Thank God for modern technology. Okay, you'll need to keep your outlines, all right, because I'm just adding to them as we go. Who did not get a page 1? One, okay. You need a page 1? You need a page 1? Who did not get page 4? Who said you didn't get
a page 1?
You got one now. All right, we got you coming. Hey, at least you're awake. Who didn't? I got one more page 4. You needed a page 1 too? Man, sorry. All right. You guys are hilarious. This is who needed a page 4. Okay, let's do this. All right, hold on a second. Okay. All right, hold on, everybody. Focus up here just a minute. Hone in with me. All right, everybody ready? We're gonna do this real slow. All right. Everybody that needs page 1, raise your hand. Page 1. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Wow. How do we mess that one up? All right. 7 page 1s. All right, coming out. How many people? Everybody should have. How many need page 2? 1, 2, 4, 5. Yes. That's correct. How many need page 3? Must not have had enough. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7. Okay. That was the page I gave out today. This must not have had enough. I'm sorry. I didn't print enough of them. And how many need page 4? And I've got 3 of those. I don't know how we got extras. There's a 4. Here's a 4. And here's a 4. Who's back here? Okay. 4. 4. All right. 1. Who else needed a 4 over here? 2. 3. Huh?
You need the complete set right here.
Ungodly. You got it.
I need 3.
2.
You need another 3.
Okay, you need a 3. It's right here. No, that's a 2. All right, you need a 3. Wow, I'm sorry for the confusion. Okay, who needed page 2s? Raise your hand. You've got page 2, Jeanette. Okay, don't raise your hand. No wonder I'm confused. You're confused. Who needs page 2?
Page 2, we got to have page 2.
All right. Any more page 2s? Any more page 2s? All right, page 3s. Who needed those? You guys never had any then, did you? You guys must not have been here that Sunday.
All right, 50%.
All right. Who had a page 3 over here? G3, you need 3, Steve? You got it.
1, 2, and 3, talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Sardis, the fifth trumpet.
You got that. You need 4. All right. One more time, page 4s. Who needed page 4s? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, I know it. Page 4, I need a page number on it. It starts with the ungodly trinity.
8 is the first number.
Yeah, it's my fault. I need to put a page number on it. I'll do that. But you're going to have to put them on your own pages. Are you ready? Here's what page 1 looks like. That's got the title page. There's page 2. It follows right after the churches. Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. Page 3. Follows the first 4 trumpets, then we got the 5th trumpet and the 6th trumpet. So page 3 begins with the 5th trumpet, if you look up here. And then page 4 goes to the ungodly trinity. That's where we're at today. We're actually on page 4 today. Okay, we needed 3 page 4s, right? I can get some. We got one back here. I have some extra 2s. Did anybody need any page 2s? You still need a 1, preacher? I thought I'd just give you 1.
You got page 1?
I haven't got page 1, no.
All right.
I got 2, 3, and 3.
And an unprepared teacher. Man, I thought everybody had it. I should have just printed all new outlines for everybody. I'm sorry. The other 3 outlines were just supplemental materials, all right?
Page 4. This is what just come off, page 4.
Okay.
Who needs page 4?
4. 4 only.
Hallelujah.
I'm good. Okay. Thank you.
Everybody good?
Everybody got everything? All you should have is four pages. Doug, come on now. Help me out a little bit. Page 5 will be numbered, I assure you. It will be numbered. You should be at the top of page 4. It starts with an ungodly trinity, two beasts and a dragon. That's where you should be. Find that sheet, all right? All right. Hold on a second. Let me start at the right page here. All right. That's what your top of your first or your page should be. The ungodly trinity, two beasts and a dragon. This is the revelation of the Antichrist and his kingdom, which connects the events of 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
All right. Amen. Then we can begin. All right. I'm on. Let's start. 15 minutes of my class time. Was shocked with my lack of putting having stuff ready. I thought I was ready. You know, going to be a lot of folks like that for the coming of the Lord.
That's true. That's true.
They think they're going to be ready, mm-hmm. and they're just not going to be ready. That's a fact of the matter. I read Revelation chapter 13 2 weeks ago in our study and talked about the Antichrist. Since it's been 2 weeks, I'd like to just quickly go back to the Scripture, Revelation chapter 13. And John said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." Now he's described this beast. He has 7 heads, 10 horns. He's got crowns on the horns. And each head has the name of blasphemy. And then he further describes the body of the beast. And he's like unto a leopard. His feet are like the feet of a bear. His mouth is like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his authority, or his power and his seat and great authority. We know the beast is the Antichrist. We've already talked about that. And we talked about the dragon. We were told that in Revelation 12 is Satan himself. Now we talked about this business of the 7 heads and the 10 horns. We went to the first beast, the Antichrist. The description of the beast reveals his kingdom. 7 heads and 10 horns on the 7th head. Now, I've taken that. We're not told that directly. You can't take 10 horns and evenly divide them over 7 heads. That doesn't work. But it makes sure the 10 horns, number one, are together. They're talked about as 10 horns. 7 heads, but then we got 10 horns. But from Daniel, we understand there are going to be 10 toes. We learned about that. There's another little horn that comes up over in Daniel. We learn about those horns again. So we can take the Scriptures in the Old Testament, and when we read them, we went over to Daniel 2, 41 through 45, Daniel chapter 7. We went over there. We looked at this section. And each head represents a world empire that has dominated or will dominate over Israel. And these are the... We're told some more in Revelation chapter 17. We talked about that a little bit. These are 7 world empires. The 10 horns are on the 7th head because those are the 10 kingdoms or kings that comprise that 7th world empire. There will be an 8th, and that will be the final kingdom of the Antichrist. The first head would have been Egypt. The second head would have been Assyria. The third head would have been Babylonia. The fourth head would have been Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. The fifth head would have been Macedonia, Grecia. And then the sixth head would have been Rome. The seventh head will be revived, however you want to call it, Roman Empire. We'll talk a little bit more maybe about that. And that one, that seventh head is comprised of those 10 nations, or 10 horns, 10 kings, and that's going to be the beginning of the Antichrist kingdom, and then he will come and form his own kingdom after that, which will be the 8th, and that's what we find in Revelation 17. Now, we talked about that already. The Antichrist kingdom displays characteristics of previous world empires: the leopard from Greece, the bear from Medo-Persia, and the lion from Babylonia. What we find out is the powers of darkness are behind the Antichrist. And these characteristics are described and given to us in this manner because it's a very short way to summarize, to express and reveal the relationship or the power that's behind this Antichrist. All of the wickedness that was behind the world empires that Israel's already had to deal with, all of that is going to be conglomerated and compacted into the Antichrist kingdom. So all the wickedness of Babylonia, all the wickedness of Egypt, all the wickedness of Medo-Persian, all the wickedness of the Macedonians and the Greeks, all the wickedness of Rome, all of that, plus modern-day wickedness, all of that, and the diabolical powers that were behind them, is going to be concentrated into the kingdom of the Antichrist. In other words, the devil's pulling out all the stops. This is it, folks. This is his last shot, and he's going to give it everything he's got. Everything he's got. Now, when we how do we know we've got demonic powers behind these kingdoms? Again, this is not something new. The book of Daniel, we read about that. I don't know that I took you there and read about it, but Daniel made a prayer over in the book of Daniel. You can go a little bit later and read about it. But he talks about this the prince that came, and he talks about there was a struggle that Daniel, the angel had been sent to give Daniel his an answer. But he said that I was in conflict, the prince of Persia, and was struggling with me. And I couldn't come and give you the answer because he was struggling. But Michael came and helped me. And as soon as I go, the prince of Grecia, I think he talks about, will come. What we learn is from the book of Daniel is there are diabolical powers, demons, fallen angels, whatever you want to call it, that are behind ungodly world empires. Now we know that to be a fact. My brother was just reading to me how this afternoon how Satan said, remember when he told Jesus, all this is given unto me. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all this is given unto me, and I give it to whoever I will. Now ultimately God controls it. God sets up kingdoms and puts them down. But when God lets Satan out on his leash, he then empowers and motivates and gives and does what he wants to do. He can elevate you. The devil can give you riches. He sure can. He can give you wealth. He can give you influence in this world. Because he has many people in high places. We fight against principalities and powers in where? Heavenly places, correct? And powers of this world. All right. We went through all of these. I'm not going to go through those again. Went through those last time. Now we're down to, I want to go and talk a little bit about this in verse 3. Revelation 13 and verse 3. I didn't go and review everything we talked about the last lesson. I'm not going to go through it again. Revelation 13 and verse 3. And I saw one of his heads. Now we already know. What are the heads? Kingdoms. Now this is all concentrated in the beast. This is the demonic power behind him, but yet it describes him. How many of you know when you get demon possession, the demon identifies with the person? They do that, right? Yes. They'll identify with that person. That person identifies with the demon. And that person ends up taking on the personality of the demon. That happens. And here you've got the world empires with these various personalities, the demons behind them. But there have been so many people who said, I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered, W-O-N-D-E-R-E-D, after the beast. They were awed, they were amazed, awestruck about the beast. I saw one of his head. There are a lot of people, I've heard this, and I'm not, again, trying to be critical, but I've heard it said so many times that the Antichrist is going to be wounded, and then he's going to be resurrected. And then he's going to... that's going to awe the world because he's going to get a head wound. He's going to be resurrected. Well, I do want to let you know one thing. There is only one in this world that has the power of life. And that's God. Satan has no ability to raise the dead. He cannot produce life where there's death. He can't do that. That's not in his power. Who has the keys of death and hell? Jesus Christ, not Satan. He never has had them and he never will. Jesus didn't steal them. He didn't wrestle them out of the hands of the devil. The keys of death and hell have always been Jesus as Christ. But more so, He has them now. The devil didn't create hell. Did he? Hell's not the wrath of demons. It's the wrath of God. The devil's not the proprietor. He's not the manager of hell. Have you ever noticed how many of that stuff we see about hell? It's always the devil down there tormenting. You know, he's in charge. He's not getting tormented himself. He's got his little pitchfork and his little red-tailed demons, and they're going around and they're, you know. That's not true. Matter of fact, there's not one devil in Hades right now. Hades has been the habitation of humans. They're the only ones that are there. Eventually, there's going to be a future hell called the Lake of Fire. All the demons and all sinners will be sent to that lake of fire. They will be together then. But the devil's not going there as the tormentor. He's going there as the tormented. He will be tormented in hell. And how great will be his torment? He is not immune to the fires of hell. They burn him too. And he doesn't want to go and will not want to go, but he will go because God will send him. So I want you to understand that this business about the Antichrist getting a head wound, dying and being resurrected is just not biblical. If we stay with the context and we stay with what's revealed to us, a head is wounded. All right, to death. But the wound is healed. And it's mentions of else about him. Hold on a second. That is mentioned again over in, I think it's in Revelation 17. Where's it at? Talks about his deadly wound and he was healed. The beast that had the wound with the sword talked about. And he was healed. All right, that's mentioned. For some reason it's down here. I'll find it in just a moment. Here it is. Verse 14 of Revelation 13. Talks about him deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had what? By the sword and did live. Where this applies to, at the time, one of the heads is wounded. At the time John writes this, we're already up to the sixth head. The Roman Empire. It's the only empire in existence at that time. The sixth head is in existence at the time John writes. We found that from Revelation chapter 17. We've already talked about that. Now what happens is that if one of the wounds or one of the heads is wounded and dies, then one of the kingdoms is wounded. Now they were all in a sense put down by another, but this one's particularly going to be revised or revived or brought back. And that would have been the final head, which was the sixth head, the Roman Empire, the wound by the sword. The Roman Empire was defeated by other armies. And there was various ones that came against them, finally the Goths and Turks and various ones that came against and defeated the Roman Empire. But by sword, by war, Rome was taken out. It fell by immoral problems, but it was taken out. But, this next head, the seventh head, which has the ten horns, is going to be connected to Rome. That's the one that's going to be coming, and it is healed in that sense. The wound is healed, and that seventh head is going to represent that seventh empire, but it's coming in connection with Rome as well. So we get this connection. Many people have called it the revised or revived. I don't care which one you say. Roman Empire. Indicating that these League of Ten Nations are going to have connections and similarities to the old Roman Empire. Now we can talk a little bit about that. Remember the image we talked about in Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He saw an image. Had a head of what? All right, had a chest of what? The Persian Empire. Had his loins were what? Brass, or the Grecian Empire. We talked about that. Then the Roman Empire, legs of what? Iron. That was the Roman. But notice it was two legs because the Roman Empire was split in two. An east and west division. And then we got down to 10 toes. 10 horns, 10 toes, same thing. But the toes and feet were iron mixed with clay. Which means you got part strength and part weakness. And that's what you've got. So you've got 10 nations that are coming out, and we got strengths and we got weaknesses in that. But there are going to be similarities to those
that League of Nations, those 10 nations come together, that revival of the Roman Empire. It's called a revival of the Roman Empire because it's going to have so much similarity to the Roman Empire. Number one, we're going to have five nations because we've got 10 toes, 5 toes on 1 foot, 5 on the other. So with 10 nations, 5 must come from the old eastern side of Rome and 5 must come from the old western block of Rome. So, whatever nation there can be, there were more than 5 nations in those blocks, so we don't know what they're going to be. A lot of folks got all excited and thought that, what was it? Was it after World War I, Wilson? Ooh, am I thinking right here? The League of Nations, didn't that begin after World War I? Or was that World War II? Help me here. Where's my history? I thought it was after World War I and Wilson, I think, and brought in that. A lot of folks got all uptight, and then now we've got it's not the League of Nations, what's the big...
United Nations,
yeah. The United Nations and people have talked about Bush and one world government. And I mean, there's just all kinds of things that float out there in reference to that. Well, understand, those nations are not going to come into existence till God gets ready for them to. It's just not going to happen. But there are things that can lead up to that. But we got all excited. We thought, well, this is the Antichrist movement. And then we got the European Union that came about. First, the European Common Market. And we got European Union all coming together. Now, that thing's dissolving. It's falling apart. I've heard now about a Mediterranean Union, possibly it's coming together. I don't know how all that's going to come together, except I'm going to tell you there's going to be a League of 10 Nations. Yeah. 5 is going to come from the old Eastern Bloc of the Roman Empire, 5 from the Western Bloc of the old Roman Empire, and it's going to form a League of Nations. The Antichrist is going to defeat 3 of those nations. The other 7 are going to belly up and give to him. That's going to be the start of his empire. The start of his empire is that 7th head, those 10 nations. That's going to be the beginning of his world dominion. Now, what are some of the similarities? There are several things that Rome brought to the world. One of the things that Rome brought to the world was a united currency. Well, we've already seen that happening in Europe. Now, they want to get rid of the euro. There's problems with that now. But already we've seen them going to one currency. As a matter of fact, have you noticed, not fairly recently, but have you noticed now that we no longer so much talk about an American economy or a Chinese economy, but we talk about a global economy? And now it's no longer an American market. It's a global market. Because our world has shrunk in that regards, and everything is a global market, so that our economy in America is tied to other national economies. Our economy is tied to the economy in China. China's economy is tied to whatever in Britain and Germany and the European Union, what goes on there. So that our economies are linked and we've become this kind of interdependent. Well, there's no doubt about it that as those things are coming together, that's working towards an Antichrist uniting the world. Rome was able to bring one economy. Rome was able to unify language. Rome was able to unify coinage and money. Rome was able to put roads throughout the world and make world travel. Broke down the barriers between states, so to speak, so that there was this kind of trade all throughout the Roman Empire that you can do. Well, we're going to see that kind of dominion, and we're going to see this kind of, folks talk about the one world church or one world religion. I don't know about a one world church. There's one true church. I don't know about whether the Antichrist is so much going to give himself to any church per se. We'll talk more about that when we get over to Babylon. We'll deal with that one later. I'll get ahead of myself. All right. This is the revised or revived Roman Empire. The world is awed by the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 now. This head wound refers to the revival of one of the nations killed with the sword, which was the Roman Empire. Verse 4, they worship the dragon. Note this. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Does everybody understand that? Who's the dragon? And who's the beast? Satan and the Antichrist are going to be worshipped during this final reign, 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist. People, the world is literally going to worship the devil. Remember, at the middle of the tribulation, what happens to him? War happens in heaven. We talked about it in Revelation 12. What happens to the devil? He gets cast down to the earth. And what's he get when he gets cast down to the earth? He goes after their worship and he gets it. And he will be worshipped. This world is going to evolve to satanic worship. People are doing it now, but I think it's going to be in a bit of a different way. I can't tell you how all that's going to transact. I'm just telling you, they're going to worship the dragon who gives power to the beast. He's going to connect his power to the dragon, and they're going to worship that. The God of forces. They're going to worship him, and they're going to worship the Antichrist, and so worshiping man. And here again, we go back to this business of us worshiping Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God, our Father. Here's this unholy Trinity again, ungodly Trinity, and what's coming to them? Worship. That's what the devil wants out of us, is our worship. We must never, ever give it to him. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He gets 3.5 years. That's his kingdom. He gets no more beyond that. The world is awed by this man. He can speak. He's an orator. He's a powerful speaker. He has got an ability to work. He's intelligent, an ability to speak, and he's very bold. I learned something recently, quite interesting. I was watching a little documentary on Hitler. And it caught my attention because of this study. Over in the book of Daniel, and I've challenged you to read that, particularly in Daniel chapter 11, you're going to read about the kings of the north and the kings of the south, and all this struggle that takes place, and this is during the Grecian Empire, and it talks about Cleopatra, Antiochus Epiphanes, which is the king of the south, I believe. But anyway, these various kings, and then it gets down, and the language kind of changes. It kind of changes and begins to talk about... It changes so that it begins to talk actually about the Antichrist. And you can see or catch the change in the language. Note, please, if you'll turn over there. Daniel, please, chapter 11, verse 36. You'll notice a change in the language. And there are things that are said about in this passage that make it where it has to be about the Antichrist, a future king, because it hasn't taken place yet, and only king that makes that description is the Antichrist. But you'll see this sometimes in prophecy, and we get this kind of a switch. We see an earthly king being talked about, and then we kind of get this switch where it goes over to a future king. And you can tell by the language, because it's simply not fulfilled, telling us that this particular king was a type of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes, a king, one of the ones that came after Alexander the Great in the Grecian kingdom, was a type of the Antichrist. He persecuted the Jews. He offered a swine on the altar. He desecrated their temple. I mean, he slaughtered them. He did bad things against the Jews. And he was a type of Antichrist. He did early what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes in the tribulation period. He becomes a type of that. But we read some things about him. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor what? The desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes did that, but the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what's he going to do? Exalts himself above all that is called God. Is that correct? Same thing happens. But he regards not the God of his fathers, nor the desire of the women. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. He'll not regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall we honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. The Antichrist is going to do a switcheroo. I'll get a little ahead, but I want to tell you. The Antichrist is going to use whatever he needs to use to get in power. Whatever person, whatever religion. I mean, he's going to sign a pact with the Jews. He's going to befriend the Jews. He hates Jews. He's going to turn on the Jews, but he's going to befriend them up front, appear to be their friend. He's a deceiver. Muslims. The Antichrist doesn't care about anybody but the Antichrist. But he's going to use Muslims. He'll use whatever false religion. He rides the whore. The whore rides the beast, whatever. But nevertheless, there is this connection, the Antichrist, using false religion, whatever he needs, to get where he needs to be. And once he's in power, I'm telling you, he himself exalts himself above God, and he honors one God who gives power to the beast. Who gives power to the beast? Satan. There is the God of forces. There's only one God that the Antichrist is going to acknowledge, and that's Satan. Because that's the one that gives him his power. He's going to worship Satan. Why do you think the people are going to worship Satan? He's going to be a Satan worshiper because that's where he gets his power. And that's going to be a God that none of his fathers would acknowledge. In reference to the Jews don't acknowledge Satan. In reference to the Muslims don't acknowledge Satan in terms of to worship him. They worship their gods. But he is going to elevate the worship of Satan to a level it's never been elevated. We got a few folks, crazies, around the world that worship Satan now. I mean, but, you know, we look at them and think they've lost their marbles. We're not talking about a few folks doing seances and watching crystal balls around. We're talking about the whole world bowing their knee to the devil himself. And that is the power that's behind Satan, or behind the Antichrist. And that's the God. That's the God of forces, the God of power. The word forces means a fortified place, a defense. And the one who is empowering and becomes the strength of the Antichrist is none other than Satan himself. And that's who I connect that with. And he gives to him, and he does all kinds of things. And you can read about this. Revelation chapter, or Daniel chapter 11, I don't really have time to go through it. But it's really, it's an interesting chapter. It's not that difficult to study. Even many old commentaries, because it's historically accurate, can give you the information you need there. You can read about the Cleopatras, the Mark Anthonys, and the Antiochus Epiphanes and others that came. They were all foretold in Daniel chapter 11. All that took place, Daniel foretold about it, and it comes up to be a type of what the Antichrist is going to do. Now, I learned something interesting the other day, that the Bible said he would not have the desire of women. We've applied that typically because this passage indicates, in reference to the Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes being a type of that. Some folks have taken that to say that the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual. I disagree. I don't think he's going to be a homosexual, and I don't think he's going to have the desire of women. I think he's going to have neither. Which is one reason he can devote himself without distraction to his full cause. Because there will be no sexual distractions for this man. I learned something interesting about Hitler. Hitler, early on, there were several folks that actually accused Hitler of being homosexual because he didn't fool with women. And when he was in the army, he was in the German army early on in his life, he didn't have girl, he didn't fool with women. He was very loyal in the army and whatnot, and he just didn't have anything to do with it. Later on, I don't think he ever married, he got a mistress, but the people that were close to him, it was like there was no romance. It was an abnormal relationship. He had her, and there was never really any grounds to prove his homosexuality. It was just some things that the food guys said, but there was no grounds for it. And apparently what it was in this man is he really didn't have a desire, any sexual desire for men or for women. Hitler loved one person in the world, Hitler. He was devoted supremely to himself and to power. And he wanted power, and he ruled with that. You're going to find out that a lot of fellows who get in power, the men that can do the best in fulfilling their purposes are those who are not distracted by sexual relations. Let me tell you something, more women have taken down men than you can name. I mean, they get in there and they get a seductive female, and before you know it, they're going down the wrong street. They've got an alliance they shouldn't have, and they're going to lose the power in their kingdom. Or whatever else that can come. Those kind of relations going on in a man's life can distract him from building his empire. The Antichrist isn't going to have that kind of distraction. He's going to build his empire. He's going to build it without the desire of men or women. He's going to fully commit himself to Satan. He's going to fully give himself to Satan. And that is going to be where his power comes from. All right. Back to Revelation, please. What does he do? Back to chapter 13 real quickly. He speaks great things. He speaks blasphemies. He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. This guy has no shame. This guy has no fear. He has no fear. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes God's tabernacle, the temple on earth. He'll desecrate it. Means nothing to him. And then the dwell in heaven. I mean, this guy can spit in the face of God and he has no fear. Zero. Have you ever noticed how we're getting a world that has no fear. When you really study this, you see, wow, our world can accept an Antichrist right now. We would have no trouble with that. We've got a world that has no fear of God. We're ready for that. We're prepared for this. We've got a world that's more and more dabbling in the occult and spiritual things. We don't have a problem with those things. So that people, they have no problem accepting this. This would not be a problem for people to accept the Antichrist right now, today. Our world would be ready to embrace an Antichrist. Many church people would be so gullible that they would embrace an Antichrist because he's going to make them promises. How many church people embraced Obama? And that didn't take but two brain cells to see through that one. You know that's a bad mistake. I mean, you don't give your allegiance to that man. Don't vote for that man. If you couldn't see that one. But numerous church people voted for Obama. Yeah, and they'd probably vote for him again. But this guy is going to do that kind of thing. Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He has world dominion, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, not each and every individual, but all nations are going to worship him. There are some people whose names are written in the book of life, and they're not going to worship him. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. What's that verse say? He that leads into captivity. Now, who lead? What's it mean to lead into captivity? What does it mean to lead into captivity? What have you just done if you're going to lead someone into captivity? Okay, you've captured. If you're going to lead someone into captivity, you have captured someone. You've captured your enemy. You're a warrior or whatever. You're a king. You go in. You capture the capital. You capture your enemy, or conquer your enemy rather, and then you take captives, and you lead those captives into captivity. That's what all these nations did. They the Babylonian king, whenever he comes in, the Assyrian king, he defeats them, and then you get all these folks who surrender and they're standing around, and he takes them and he deports them. He leads them, makes them their slaves. He leads them into captivity, and he says, whoever leads into captivity will go into captivity. Whoever kills with the sword, this is a warrior, will be killed by the sword. What that says about the kingdom of the Antichrist is this: resistance against his armies, resistance against his kingdom will be futile. You try to conquer him, you try to take him into captivity, you will be taken into captivity. You try to kill him with the sword, you will be killed with the sword. He is given 42 months to reign. There's no army on earth that's going to stop that reign. But there will be people who will resist the Antichrist. Some people like their freedom enough. They don't want to be ruled by this kook. And it isn't so much that they're against his principles, but they're as selfish as he is. And if they try to resist him, it's futile. The 10 nations found that out. He conquered 3 of them, and the other 7 said, resistance against him, futile. Let's give up. Let him have it. And he takes the other 7. He's got the beginning of his empire. Resistance against the Antichrist from a perspective of civil resistance or by a perspective of war is futile. Forget it. You're not going to whoop him. There's only one person that's going to defeat him. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to destroy him with the power, the brightness of his coming. Amen? He's going to speak the word and destroy him. No one else will do it. Okay, here's the patience and faith of the saints. That's what they've got to endure. They've got to know the Antichrist can't be resisted. You're just going to have to stay faithful to God. You're just going to have to stay faithful to God. And during that time, any resistance to the Antichrist will be put down. All right, let's go to the second beast. Any question about the Antichrist? I know I'm just trying to cover this in a basic format, but there's a lot more can be said. Any other questions or comments?
You say there wouldn't be a world religion at that time? Him being worshipped?
Well, he's going to be... Not any world religion that exists currently. He's going to... there'll be a world religion, and it's going to be the worship of the Antichrist and the dragon. That'll be the religion. But that doesn't exist now. It will be a new religion, but it won't be anything independent of the Antichrist, not like Hinduism or Islam or Christianity or Catholicism or Buddhism or the Eastern religions of Shintoism and Confucianism. None of those religions are going to be the dominant religion. He'll create the religion, and it'll be the worship of himself. That'll be the religion. You worship the Antichrist, you identify with him, you take his mark. You're going to, and notice, we're ready for people are ready to disfigure their bodies. Why? What do you think we have this business of people getting tattoos right and left? You think that's coincidental? No. People are not afraid now. All kinds of things have happened with chips and whatever that can be placed in your body. I don't know how it's all going. It may be something completely different. But I'm going to tell you, people have no problem physically identifying with their gods. And people identify with their sports teams. They'll wear their logos all over. We're not afraid to do that. So we live in that kind of world that's ready to identify with the Antichrist. And you'll take his mark and they'll worship him. I can't tell you all the details except it's just going to involve the worship of the beast and the worship of the dragon that gives power to the beast. We'll see a little bit more about that in this passage. Any other questions?
What you said about
No, he's not going to have an effeminate spirit. He's going to be a warrior. He's not going to have any distractions by human distractions. He's not going to be after men. He's not going to be after women. Again, he's devoted to Satan.
I saw that documentary on him where he talked about the young lady that she would really didn't get no attention.
She was just there.
Kind of. He was so concentrated on what he was doing.
That's right.
All he gave himself to.
Exactly. Exactly.
If I could insert what you were saying there, Brother Al, when I was raised, I knew a German lady that lived in Germany under Hitler when he became the power. And she would talk about him when I remember being a young boy. And she said, I can still remember what she said about him. She says, when I was a little girl, I would stand in the window and hear him, hear him speak. Mm-hmm. And she says, You were spellbound at listening to him. Mm-hmm. They said, we all loved him, and she said, worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now that mm-hmm. was from, I'm giving you the truth of what, this was a German lady that talked to me, and I could not believe it.
Yeah.
She said, and I was just a boy then. And I was like, you're kidding. She said, no, he would have you in his spellbound, just in his, the way he spoke and promised mm-hmm. and everything, everybody loved him.
Yeah. If the world can be taken by that 60 years ago, how much now? How much more now? We're given to that. There's no doubt about it. He would put all of his energy into his speeches. When he would get done with the speech, he'd near about be exhausted. He would just give himself with such energy and such a speaker. And you can see it if you watch any of the live footage of any of his rallies, the Nuremberg and Nuremberg and some of the other places where he had his rallies and he spoke. He was a mesmerizing speaker. I mean, the crowds, he drew them. My opinion, this is Dan Wood's opinion, that in our generation, Hitler was a type of the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. He is not the Antichrist. We obviously know that now because we're still here. But he was a Antichrist. And there's a lot. And I think one of the things about that is that you and I can see from a very real perspective in this generation what kind of man, how it's possible for a man to do what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to do, because we've seen it in Hitler.
Oh, yeah.
We've seen it in Hitler. The sad thing about it is that Hitler is the negative things that he did and the disasters he brought, that is being downplayed and being lost today. People are losing that sort of thing. All right. Any others? We're going. Okay, quickly here. Just a few more minutes. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast. We get another beast now. Coming up out of the earth. And he had what? And he spake as what? Wow. We've already got the dragon. This guy's a powerful speaker. He's like a lamb. But he's got two horns, all right? Like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's this contradiction. Dragon and lambs don't go together, all right? He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, it's just me. I make a simple parallel. But here comes this false, we call it the false prophet, is the terminology that typically has been connected with him. But here's a second beast. He is with the Antichrist, but he doesn't get worship. He causes men to worship the Antichrist. What's the Holy Spirit doing in our life? Glorifies Christ, doesn't it? Lead us to worship and revere and adore Jesus Christ. But here's this false prophet. And he leads people to worship the Antichrist. And what's he do in verse 13?
Great wonders.
Great wonders. Makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. Now, he makes this image. And again, this kingdom, this man's revived. The old Roman Empire, this man has now come into his own kingdom, the Antichrist has. And he has got a cohort, someone doing miracles that is bringing people to him. And if you ever know how that we live in this day, an hour in which people are gullible in reference to miracles, they will sacrifice truth on the altar of a miracle. They don't care about truth. They care more about fantasy. Some phenomena. And the Bible calls them lying signs and wonders. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's empowered by Satan. He causes men to worship the Antichrist. Glorification. He performs lying wonders to deceive. He confirms. That's what wonders are for. They're there to confirm. They're signs. What's a sign do? A sign points to something else. A wonder makes people, puts them in awe. And so much that it confirms what's being done. He comes to confirm the speaking of the Antichrist. Cause people, just the same that the Holy Spirit does in reference to Jesus. He comes to confirm the word of Jesus Christ. He causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on the foreheads. Notice in the Antichrist kingdom, everybody's put on the same level, aren't they? No matter if you're poor, no matter if you're rich, no matter if you're a slave, no matter if you're free, no matter if you're a man or you're a woman, everybody's on the same level. You know, I'm going to tell you, folks. I'm going to give you my opinion here. This is Satan's attempt to produce a kingdom that's as godlike as possible, as the kingdom of God. He, if there's anywhere that morality, that good government can be produced apart from God, then God is a fraud, or he's a liar. Let me try to say this another way. What's the devil doing? What's he doing? And why is he doing it? Have you ever thought about that? Why does he hate so much? If he knows what the book says about his end, but I think he thinks he can beat the game. I think he thinks he can win out. I mean, typically speaking, when a person loses all their hope of winning, they quit. If I can't win, why fight? He's got to have something that drives him that says, I can beat this. Now, to beat God is really not difficult. Now, it's difficult in the sense it's impossible, but let me qualify what I'm saying. The only thing you have to do to defeat God is find one minute imperfection. It's easy to defeat perfection. All you got to do is find an imperfection. All you have to do is find one little place that God couldn't bring a prophecy to pass, and God has failed. He is no longer worthy of our worship. And we would be justified in giving our worship elsewhere, because if he can fail in one point, he can fail in 100 points. It's real easy when you've got a person that says, "I'm perfect, bud." That's the easiest person in the world to show that they're not perfect. All you got to do is find one little thing, one little mistake, and they're out. So when I say it's easy, it's not easy in that it can't be done. God can't be defeated. He's perfect. I understand that. I'm just saying all the devil's got to do is find one little thing about God. If he can establish morality apart from God, if he can establish a kingdom and worship apart from God where people are good and benevolent, if he can establish any kind of righteousness apart from God, if he can establish any kind of goodness, if he can get anywhere for God to fail in his purpose, if he can find anywhere that God can give a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, I mean, he fights that all the time because God goes out on a limb, naturally speaking here, when God says, "This is going to happen, whatever, so many years from now. This is going to happen. This is going to take place in this kingdom." Hey, all the devil's got to do is get one little thing that doesn't take place. God's lied. If he is lied in the most minute area, then he's a liar. You don't have to tell a big one to be a liar. All you got to do is tell just a little one. That's it. Somewhere the devil, and here he is working with this, bringing wonders. And he causes people everywhere to put a mark in the right hand or in the foreheads that no one can buy or sell save he that has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So it's actually one of three marks. There's a particular mark, some kind of probably a symbol of his kingdom. There's his name, and then there's the number of his name. So, and we see what that is, 666. Now we got a bunch of church folks get all worried about 666. And it really causes them problems. You know, I found something interesting the other day. Do you, and I can't remember, I think it's the first three digits. Do you know there are two sets of three digits that our government will not allow to be in the first three digits of your Social Security number? And it's 000 and 666. You cannot have a Social Security number that begins with 666. They will not allow it. I thought that was interesting. I just happened to be reading some stuff about the Social Security numbers in America, and I thought, well, now why did they do that? You take that for what it's worth. You have a question, comment?
I was just saying, in reference to the devil, what is his purpose, and why would he do this? To me, it's like he's insane. It's got to be insane that, well, we know at this time he's establishing his kingdom. He's committed to it now. But my point is, I'm trying to make is, why would he even want to get to this point? He knows his end.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether he rationally will think I could beat God or he thinks he can, that's crazy. But he thinks he can. I think, in a sense, and this is, you can throw this out of the window if you want, but I think he's trying to stalemate God. Not to get to this point. He don't want to get to this. I don't think he does. Because he knows after this it's only 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
But if he can stalemate God, then he won't get to that point and he can keep destroying people, keep deceiving, mm-hmm. keep doing his evil work, all he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now I may be totally off. I don't know.
Well, I think you're right in the sense that yes, he's doing, if he can get something to be proved wrong in God before he gets there, then we'll never get here. We won't get there. If the devil can find any imperfection in God, we will never see revelation. Why do we believe we're going to see revelation? Because God's perfect. God, there is no imperfection in God. God's absolutely perfect. All right. Oh, boy. Sure. He's deceived and he's a deceiver.
When we talk about the main warning to the church, to the Jews, like in Matthew, where God is, make sure no man deceives him. He's deceived himself, hasn't he? The fact that he can be God.
Well, he would have to.
Yeah.
Certainly. He is deceived because it's not true. If he thinks it, then he has to be deceived because it's not true. He can't defeat God. But he has to fight in order to live. He has no other... That's his only hope. His only hope is that somewhere he can defeat God. Somewhere he can find something where God fails, where he can stalemate God. And you know what? I think if we would recognize that in our lives, we wouldn't be so prone to give in to temptation. If we'd recognize what was behind it, if we'd recognize what was at stake. We're here to reveal the wisdom of God. We're here to show how smart God is by choosing us. Yeah, well, did God make a wise choice when He chose you out of sin? Did God make a wise choice in your life? Yeah, let's show the world. Yes, He did. I'm not going to let God's grace be in vain in my life. I'm not going to take the investment He's put in me. And the devil's used that. The thing is He's never been able to get all of them. But He gets people. God puts in people's life. He gets a Judas. You know, and He gets betrayers. He gets deniers. He gets men to go against Him. But the thing is just, if He could have got them all, He'd win out. But the baby never gets it. Glory to God. And in this age, I'm not going to let Him have this one either. We're not going to let Him win out because the truth is going to march on. We're going to march on for Jesus Christ. And we're going to let Him know, here's a group you're not going to get. Here's some folks who are going to keep their faith in Jesus Christ and you're not going to take them down. You can deceive some, but we're not going to follow that line of reasoning.
I think that's where he thinks he has the victory, brother. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, mm-hmm. the devil says, I got you now because look what I get to work with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know how to get you in.
Yeah.
And he thinks, well, that's what I mean by stopping God or still making
yeah.
God. Because he works against us. And he
Amen. Man. But when we hold faithful, we defeat him.
Yes.
Resist the devil by being steadfast in the faith. All you've got to do to whip the devil is just stay true to your convictions.
You know, if you deal with people that have honestly deceived themselves, it becomes very clear to understand how the devil himself can think that. Because it's not we as Holy Ghost-filled saints, what in the world can make a person's mind? Because we got the Bible says we put on the mind of Christ. I mean, we sure don't know everything Christ does, but we have more Christ-minded, so therefore we think totally different than what the devil thinks. Our line of thinking goes in a totally different direction. But when you deal with people that have deceived themselves, I mean, I hate to go back to family, but there's been so much discussion in my family about these passages that looked at them and told them, went to the passage in 2 Thessalonians and said that if you don't make it prior to the rapture, you're done. That's it. Sorry, you're lost. God's going to send you a strong delusion. You won't accept Him now. You won't receive His truth now. You're not going to receive it then. Oh, yeah, I will. No, you won't. God would do that. Right there it says. That's what the book says. I mean, it's just as plain as, you know, I won't do that. Yes, you will. No, sure won't. I mean, until you see someone with that mentality and determination, it becomes really obvious how the devil could think, I can win. I'm going to beat God. And they just, like Al said, he has deceived himself. He thinks he can win. And we sit back and go, man, you really stupid.
He really thinks he can win. Yeah. That was really, I got to believe. If he knew the truth, he'd quit, bro.
That's
like said,
my point.
He can give up.
He has to.
But could it be like it said his prideful beginning? He just thinks he can outdo God and, you know,
sure.
be better than God. But God cast him out in the first place.
But you see, notice what happened. And you're right. God cast him out. He didn't annihilate him. So the reasoning would think, if he didn't annihilate me, he can't. If I'm still here, I can still win. Maybe he didn't annihilate me because he can't annihilate me. If you ever notice something, folks, you need to appreciate reason. You need to appreciate the Bible, and you need to appreciate common sense if you've got it. If you don't get it, you better find a way to find it. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. The more you can grow in judgment and the more you can grow in reason, the safer it's going to be for you. But have you ever noticed something? Only the people with true reason see things as they are. Crazy people think they're right. You know, the guy walks out of the psych ward. Please tell that nurse. They don't understand that I am George Washington. I don't know what's wrong with them. To a crazy folk, everybody around them's nuts. They're okay. They're not the ones that's crazy. It's the people around them that's nuts and lost their mind. I mean, you get in a psych ward. It's the nurses that are all kooky. And the doctor, oh, they're out to get me. I've seen. But the guy that's really crazy doesn't think he's crazy. Nobody thinks they're crazy. Nobody does that. You're never going to admit it. I mean, people don't... Yeah, I've lost my mind. I'm stupid. People don't do that. they do whatever he says. No, I'm not going to be deceived. You're wrong. They're not, but they're all we see. But the only people that see they're deceived are the people that are walking in the light. The guy that's next to him that's crazy as he is. Oh, I understand, buddy. They're the same way in my room too. You know, they do the same thing to me. That's where our world is going. Yes. Sin is moral insanity. Yes, it does. Yes. And we're gullible to it because we follow self-centeredness. And he does have power. He can do things. He's, again, God has limited. We know God's limited him, but he hasn't cut him off. Why did God allow? It's on and on. You understand the story. Okay.
Don't you think that he does what he does, a lot of it's just out of pure hatred for God?
Sure.
Just pure hatred.
He does hate God. There is no doubt. He has had to progress in that. Sin and righteousness are both progressive. If you live your life in sin, you will progressively get worse. Now, some go at faster paces than others. And in Christ, some move slower than others. But you have to grow. If you don't grow, you die. And if you'll find something. If you had a person here, you get saved, you're righteous, they're a friend, they're a sinner. Well, you know when you get saved, you're different, all right? And you know, you can't really have communion. But I'll tell you what you do. You leave that person for 5 years. You let them continue in their sin for 5 years, and you continue to grow in Christ in 5 years, and you come back. And you'll find out that whatever distance you separated from that person will be even larger. Because you've been going one way, and they've been going another way. Sin is progressive. Satan has had to have progressed in his wickedness, in his deceitfulness, in his hatred towards God. It's had to have disfigured him and worked in his life. There's no way to get away from that, because he's a creation too. He's been affected by it. He does hate God, but why does he hate God? Because God hasn't given him what he wants. When you're supremely selfish, you hate everybody that doesn't bow to your will. It's just that simple. All right. Any other comments? I'm going to close here. That one take a long time, but the next two, we'll be covering the next three chapters fairly quickly. They're not that long, and maybe we'll get into Babylon Sunday, but there's not a lot. It's very simple and straightforward. The next three chapters are very straightforward, not a lot of symbolism. And we get into some more symbolism in chapter 17, probably slow down there a little bit, in 17 and 18. And then the rest of it will go pretty fast. Okay.
Would you say that lamb, brother, the last lamb there that rose up and gave the beast its power, would you say that he's going to be connected with the church? Or will he be connected maybe political? Because he's going to cause all these things to happen.
Well, he's going to get his power from the dragon. He's going to cause people to worship the beast. Okay, now what? Oh, I'm sorry. Will he be connected with the church?
Yeah. Or will he be connected with more of a...
The church, during the tribulation, the church has... Okay. Well, the true church really has very little visibility. The false prophet, again, once the Antichrist has established his kingdom, once he has declared himself to be God, that's it. That's the only religion acceptable in the earth. Islam will be out. Buddhism will be out. Hinduism will be out. All worldly religions will be out. Only one religion is going to be acceptable. Worship of the Antichrist. That's it. There will be no other religion. So he won't be connected with anything else except worshiping the Antichrist. That's it. So the one world religion where we're coming to is not Catholicism and it's not Islam. There will continue to be separate, diverse religions until the Antichrist is revealed at the middle of the tribulation, and then all religion is put down except the worship of Him. Because if you don't worship Him, you don't take the mark, away with you. Away with you. All right. God bless you. Let us stand.